Well, I want to turn the clock back to a time before the Holy Spirit, a time before the baptism of Jesus, the time when John the Baptist was preaching his message. And that's Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to turn there. You know, there's a sect of Judaism today that follows after the baptism of John. It's such a powerful message, but they don't believe everything that John believed, because John believed that Jesus was going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Anyway, let's pick up the introduction and read the verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken to the prophets, saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So this is interesting. You know, the baptism of John is not the baptism of Jesus in water. In those days, when people were baptized, it was a sign that they were identifying with the ministry of that rabbi or that person, and that they were taking upon themselves their teaching. So they were taking on what John the Baptist was saying, repent. And by going into the waters of baptism of John, that's exactly what they were doing. They're repenting. Right? It's a good thing. John says that we need to go there. And interestingly, it says in Isaiah that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, there is a cry in John's voice. There is a calling out, not to people necessarily, but to the spiritual world and even to the heavens, one crying in the wilderness, not a place of provision, but a place in the desert, the wilderness, a place where others would give up hope. John was crying unto the Lord. Behold, a voice crying in the wilderness. Wasn't the Father in heaven waiting for that voice? So often he had heard voices, but he didn't hear that one. And what he's waiting for today is our voice. And that voice said, prepare. Prepare for what? Prepare not for a calamity or a blessing, but prepare the way of the Lord, whatever it might be. And how do we prepare for the Lord? And the statement was clear. Make his, the Lord's path straight. How do you do that? Cry, prepare, and make. Let your voice be heard. Let your intent, your purposes be heard, and make them accomplish something, making the path of the Lord straight. Yeah. Those who were baptized in this baptism had to be rebaptized. Did you know that? If they wanted to follow Jesus, they were rebaptized. Gotta get wet again? You know, something that's interesting about total immersion baptism is that you can't do it like a ritual, you know, where you could just sprinkle some water on an infant. You can't just somehow pretend it, well, I don't remember it. I was too young to know. But people were baptized. They were immersed in water, and during that time, they can't breathe. During that time, they went from a desert environment to probably a cold environment of water from the river, Jordan. Fast-moving water, one that they may not have been comfortable in. And when they got up, they had to dry themselves off and put on their clothes again. They could never say, gee, I wonder if I was baptized. Right? When you were baptized, it was a seal of the covenant that you made with that rabbi, what you made with that teaching. And so it is with the Lord. We can't somehow get away with saying, I give my heart to the Lord and walk away. He requires us to be baptized in water, the baptism of Jesus, the remission of sins, not for repentance only. When we come out of the water of baptism, it's no wonder that so many are filled with the Spirit and begin speaking in tongues and begin to have other manifestations of the Holy Ghost within them because they're open to the kingdom of God. John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. You no longer have to wait for it. Baptism is a wonderful thing. When you're done with it, it'll stay with you up for always. The enemy cannot come and say, well, you never really made a full commitment to Christ. When you're baptized, you do. And let me tell you, some have been rebaptized because their commitment was shallow or their commitment was without understanding. That's okay. In fact, it's right and proper to do that because you need to know what's going on. You're giving up the world and you're taking on the kingdom of God. Well, let's read the text. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Before I go on, let me say, that used to confuse me. What do you mean, make the path of the Lord straight? Well, it means preparation. But there's also some things that we can talk about from that scripture verse in Isaiah, is that he wants to make the mountains low and the valleys high. There's a straightness and a crooked straight. So what does that mean for us? I can tell you that a lot of Christians go through life where they go to the Christian mountain high of worship, and then the next day they're struggling just to remember if they're saved. You know, during the renewal, there was a brother, most of you don't know him, he would came to me for counseling. He had been going through a divorce, and he said that he was seeing things and he was hearing voices, and he was unable to do anything. He came to the service and he would be blessed beyond measure. He'd be dancing, he'd be singing. One day, he came to me after, just before he was leaving, he says, this is the best service I've ever been at. I was very concerned. I prayed with him. And that night, he jumped off the bridge. You know, I was concerned because his high was so high that it was like the enemy was pushing him to get higher rather than enjoying what God had for him in the here and now. Now, let me tell you something as an aside. That I believe, and I spoke to Brad earlier about this, is I believe when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it isn't for you just to go to those mountaintop experiences. Because what he has done for us on the cross is a contractual agreement. And when he went to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit. He didn't do it just to bless us. He did it because it was something that he desired to do from the very beginning. To send the Holy Spirit to us, not just for a while, but he would reside, live within us, not just for a time, not just when we pray, not just when we come to church, not when we just feel him, but even when we don't feel him, even when we're not aware of his presence, he is there. And out of nowhere, he gives you a word of knowledge. You ever think about that? That isn't nowhere, he's there within you. But I've sinned, I need to repent. Well, good. Repent. You know, purpose in your heart not to do what you just did. But the Holy Spirit didn't leave you. He's not given up on you. So what we do is we learn, we go through experiences in life. As I, you know, I love conferences and the Spirit comes down before the, you know, the music ministry guys and their guitars and whatever sing the first chord, and the first melody, you know, the Holy Spirit's there. You know, oh, what a blessing. But I've learned in those times that blessing is no different than the one when I don't feel him at all. And because it's a blessing of contract. He has ordained for you to become the children of God. He's ordained for you to be men and women of God. In the darkest hour, you are proven, not in the best hour. It's not how you sit with the kings of the earth. It's how you sit with the brokenhearted. Let that sink in. So, I've learned now, when I'm going through those times when I don't feel him, I'm not aware of his presence, that he's there. And you walk by faith. That's not a mystery. You just do it. You purpose in your heart and you do it. And wait, hold on. You don't know the adventure he has for you. Sometimes his blessings are very subtle. Like this morning was interesting. I have a bluebird house in front of my house. And when I walk out, as soon as he hears, or he or she, depending on who's on the nest, as soon as he hears the door unlock, click, they display across the yard and back. They're displaying for me. They want me to know, this guy with the white hair, they know who I am. My fish knows who I am. And they want to display. So this morning I said, well, I don't know. I'll go out the back door. They won't display. I don't know. They have super hearing. Click, boom. Display was on. And the Lord said, so are my blessings to you, my son. This morning he was saying that to us as he filled this room with the Holy Spirit. We worship the Lord. He says, so my blessings are for you, my children. They're not for a time when you just feel them. They're for all time. When you're at the doctor's office, yes. When you're in the elevator, yes. When you're driving, someone maybe cut you off, yes. When those you love have deserted you, how about that one? Those who you love are far off, not just in, you know, graphic geography, but they're far off in the spirit as well. Both. And they have deserted you. And the Lord says, they haven't deserted you, they have deserted me. Remember that? As he said to Samuel. When your heart is pure and right before God, you're going to make those mountaintops low and you're going to make the valleys high and you're going to make the crooked straight. But it's not just for you, it's for those brothers and sisters you know who are going through those kinds of things. So when I went to the psychiatrist about that brother who committed suicide the next day, I said, what could I have done differently? I asked the same question to the Lord. What could I have done differently? The answer was nothing you could have done because you prayed with him. You stood by him. And sometimes that is all the Lord is requiring. But we can pray. And I believe today is the day, this year is the year, we can pray that the enemy start losing some territory. That healing will come in our midst, in body, soul, and spirit, in our mind, in every way. That it will bring that love that we have learned to give to one another. That love will bring forth fruit. Well, let's read on. That was a long aside, wasn't it? Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair. It wasn't, I guess that's not an in thing to do. I think it would probably smell. With a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Okay. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So it was a baptism of repentance from sin. Wow, it was a happening. That's a word from the 60s. It was a happening. Hey, man, it's a happening. This was a real happening. Not a fake happening, not one by drugs, but one that God was doing through John. And people knew it, and they were like drawn to John supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, saying, we got to do this. This is like, and so Jerusalem was a considerable distance away. So they had to go out to him, walk to this ministry. This is God. You got to see this guy. His camel's hair, honey, locust. He's unbelievable. God must be with him. He's calling us to repent. We all know we have to repent, right? That's what he was saying, repent. But when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, Pharisees and Sadducees are those who are caught up in the movement. Those who are used to religious things said, well, yeah, we got to do this. We're religious. we're Christian, we're in this thing together, we'll do it. But he, John, saw them and said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Now, John was not kind in his words. I would have been a lot more tolerant. John was not. His first things to them, first words, is very, very poignant. It's, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." In other words, it's not good enough for you to say, "I repent, I know I sinned." Because that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to do. "Let's get this over with." And we can say, "Yeah, we went. Did you go to the baptism of John?" "Yes, I went to the baptism of John. And that's my badge of courage for the day. That's my medal." Pharisees, Sadducees medal. He says, "No, that's not what it's about. It's about bearing the fruit of repentance, the fruit worthy of repentance." So God saves us. God baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. God fills us with the Holy Ghost. And what is it for? So that we would bring forth the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can't just be baptized in the Holy Spirit and pretend he doesn't exist anymore as a badge. Say, "Yes, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I was baptized in water. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I do all these things." But the fruit of repentance is the Holy Spirit within you guiding you in every direction you go. Wherever you find yourself, you can find the Holy Spirit. You know what? You don't need where you're going. Ready? Where you're going, you don't need a GPS. You don't need a map anymore. Throw it away. When you get to heaven, you won't have a cell phone. Maybe that's why there are not many kids here. I don't know. No cell phone, I don't know what I'll do. But where we're going and where we find ourselves, we listen to the Holy Spirit within us. So we can find ourselves in pretty scary places. And sometimes I have literally felt the Holy Spirit saying, "You know exactly what to do." I said, "How do I know what to do? I've never been here before." And this always is the same response, because I'm here. Remember the first wedding I did? Young kid, what do I know about officiating a wedding? You know, it's like, I get there and we just start singing worship to the Lord. And I said, "What was I afraid of? Jesus is here. I could take the wedding, you know, thing and rip it up even." I didn't, but I could have. And it wouldn't make any difference, because we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit in everything we do, bringing forth the fruits worthy of repentance. Don't think, he says, that just because Abraham is our father, you're going to make it. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Jesus made that same kind of statement. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. So the tree of that succession from Abraham, he's saying. "Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Pretty graphic. "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is to come after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And when he said the Holy Spirit with fire, we can identify with and understand the Holy Spirit. But not here. He's not referring to the fire of the Holy Spirit as we know him only. But he's referring to the judgment of the Holy Spirit. For he says his winnowing fan is at his hand, and he is thoroughly cleaning out his threshing floor, and will gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the Holy Spirit is there to judge what is God and what is not God in these people's lives. Now, I used to teach this teaching this way. I'm not sure I would teach it today, but this is what I used to say. I said, so somebody comes to the Lord, they repent, and suddenly they have a heart attack and die. What's left? Well, there's not much going on. Most of it's burned up as chaff. So there's just a little word salvation left of this poor guy. And I thought, well, that doesn't have too much Holy Ghost grace and mercy in it, does it? But there's some truth in the understanding that the Lord does want us to walk in the Holy Spirit day after day, hour to hour, wherever we find ourselves. All right, so what I'm saying is this. John was saying this. We need to repent. And we have an understanding in the Old Testament, at least the Pharisees and Sadducees could say, well, it's when we broke the laws in the Torah or the Ten Commandments, those were sins. But that's actually not what's going on. Repentance is the repentance that John was talking about, the Pharisees and Sadducees, to them, is that those fruits have to go deeper than that. It can't just be, I obey the letter of the law. So he was calling them, really, and Jesus especially was calling them to the repentance for their ideologies, for their ideas, their attitudes that align with worldview. Attitudes that align with worldview. Well, I could go back to what the Roman worldview was, but it doesn't make much sense to us in this day and this hour. It would be, well, you have all the Roman gods, and if you were Greek, you had all the Greek gods, and if you were in the army, then you obeyed the structure of the army, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It was much deeper than that, because it can be applied to any civilization, any place man finds himself. There is a worldview. You don't believe it? How many are Republicans and how many are Democrats in this room? It's a worldview with either party. There's a worldview depending on where you are born and the ideas that your parents gave you, that you grew up with, the worldview. You repent from their worldview because not because it's necessarily right or wrong. It's because they're basically born in the concept that man has a way and an understanding that's okay. That we can come up with our own ideas and solution. The Republicans believe that they have the solution, right? If you're a Democrat, they believe they have a solution. If you're a communist, they believe they have a solution. If you're none of the above, they have a solution too. Solution to what? Man's dilemma. How to deal with falling short. How to deal with your feeling of inadequacy. How to deal with the fact that when you fail, that, you know, bad things happen. How to deal with just the questions of life. Like, why did God allow that? Well, answer, he didn't. We need to come against the purposes and the schemes of the enemy. Somebody asked me the other day, he's not with us now, but he asked us, why do we always talk about Satan and the enemy? Who's the enemy? Well, the enemy can be the worldview, it can be Satan, it can be anything that opposes the word and purposes of God, and especially the heart and intent of God. So we need to repent of these ideas, not because they're unworkable. Listen to me, not because they're unworkable, but because there's a better way. The kingdom of God is the better way. How many times have we heard about the kingdom of God preached from this pulpit? But the kingdom of God is the only solution. The kingdom means the King Jesus is in charge. Who's in charge of this church? Whose church is this? King Jesus. Who's in charge of your life? Not the United States of America, not because you're a citizen here, the Lord Jesus. He landed on the moon 50 years ago yesterday. Science is not in charge either, or the will of man to make that happen, the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, the scripture was read on the moon that day by Collins and others, was from John, and he wrote it down. It was a little known fact that Jesus was not dismissed as irrelevant by those who went to the surface of the moon. So we repent of the ideas, the attitudes that align from worldviews. We also repent from human achievement, ability, and pride. Human achievement. Oh, wow, look what we did. We can build the World Trade Center better than it was. We can build a city that's better than any other city that's been built. We can build the biggest tower in that city, bigger than anyone in the world. There's a contest going on. The next tower, next city, who's going to build the biggest tower? Doesn't sound like it's a new idea to me. Achievement of man. It isn't about just achieving things, whether it's going to the moon or building a tower. It's about hearing the voice of God. And we don't need a map. We don't need our GPS. We need the Holy Spirit every day, every moment where we find ourselves. When you're in a fight and a quarrel with your wife and your spouse, you need the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Bruce, for that. My wife isn't here. She would have said amen, too. We do. Because we think we can find a better way. There is a solution. It'll work. Well, yeah, it may be, but I want to know. I don't want my own understanding. I want the understanding of God. And when he comes in, and when it's his solution, almost instantly say, whoa, you back up, whoa, that's God. Because it wasn't from within your brain. It came from the Spirit of God. You need also to repent from that solution that you might think that you have for the human condition and knowing good and evil. Because you see, before President George W. Bush came along, nobody was willing to say there was evil in the world, at least from the president's point of view. There was always good and bad, people that did bad things. But nobody ever had the courage before George W. to say there was evil. And then he brought up the word evil, and everybody said, but you can't actually believe there's evil in the world. Yeah. I am not about giving Satan all of the glory and the enemy all of the glory that he needs. He doesn't have any glory. He doesn't have any worth as far as I am concerned. I am more pro-Jesus than anti-devil. Hands down. And I can resist the devil all I want, but unless I'm pro-Jesus, it's not going to happen. I need the Holy Ghost within me. I don't need just a negative defense. I need an offense, and that is with the Lord Jesus. That is with the power of love that he's given to me in my heart, not a power to just resist. I can do this. Oh, no, you can't. To love like the Lord Jesus loved, you can't do it in the natural. You can't do that in a humanistic point of view. Well, that's what the humanism is saying. It says we all need to learn to love one another. In the 60s, it was disguised, the hippie, all you need is love, man. I believed it. Any other? I believed it. All you need is love. Well, actually, it is true because God is love. All you need is God in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and you have the kingdom. And that's all you really need, because in the kingdom, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that new creature of Christ which you can put on every day. Actually, you don't have to put it on. You never have to take it off. So we need to repent for a lot of things. But the definitions of good and evil have changed over recent years. And I'm telling you that the evil is getting more evil because it's exposing itself openly. Before people would say only in private things, in private, that they now say in public and are proud of it. How bad can it get? Will you kill a child when it's in the womb? Yes. Will you kill a child as it's just been born? Yes. We let it die without any care or attention. Yes. And they're proud of it. In 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States heard testimony from scientists of whether life began at conception or not. 97% of the scientists made testimony that life began at conception. I was overwhelmed with joy. I remember driving to work saying, well, that's the end of that case. The Lord has intervened. There will never be an abortion here. They completely ignored what they espouse so well today, science. They completely ignored all of the scientific data. What a sad testimony to the human condition. All we need is love, and we'll kill children. All we need is love to set up a new order of things in government, and from the Supreme Court, and innocent children will die before they're even born. The Bible says even before you took your first breath, he knew you. Even before you were conceived, he knew you. Isn't that unbelievable? That's not scientific, but it gives me the shivers. It's like, Lord Jesus, your love came down from heaven and blessed man, you and me. We sing the song, he leaves the 99 for you. Think about 99 people you know that are never going to come to the Lord. Probably won't. I hope that many of them do. But he will leave them for you. Whew. My prayer is that the Lord save a few of them, especially the ones that I know so well. As I go back to my college reunions and high school reunions, and now that I have Facebook messages from a few of them, I say, Lord, save this person. They don't know what is real, good and evil. They have a worldview and not a kingdom view. They don't have the kingdom view that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is no substitute. When you accept the Lord Jesus, you accept him, you can't change him. He's not a king that you can somehow influence. Oh, if I just had 5 minutes with Donald Trump, I'm not sure it would make any difference. But you can't spend 5 minutes with Jesus and you're never going to change him. You're never going to change God. Who changes? We do. The Holy Spirit comes and he is our teacher. Holy Ghost, come, be our teacher. Be the one that makes the valleys come up to where they're supposed to be. And those false mountaintop experiences, let us follow the Lord right down the straight and narrow. No matter what the cost. So that goes against my college boy mindset. Because when I was a college kid, I used to say, people would say, well, Peter, and I don't even know who said it to me, but it was that breakfast, you know, time. We all sit down at the table together. And Peter, you must believe that you sinned, that there's sin in your life. And I said, no, I don't believe I ever sinned. I think that if I had to do my life, I'd do it over exactly the same way. I said that. It came out of my mouth. Because based on the world view, it was based on the understanding that of right and wrong, how I saw right and wrong. Not on the biblical scripture. Not understanding of how Jesus viewed sin, following the Holy Spirit. I was only a taste away from receiving the Holy Spirit. My college boy mindset needed to be deserted, thrown away. And one day it happened. I met a man, wonderful guy, Dale Rumble. But I didn't meet him. I met Jesus in him. And he explained to me the gospel, not as I heard it before from Oral Roberts and others, which I rejected because it was just so foreign to me. It was like an alien world. But I began to understand and hear the message of salvation, how God on the cross. Because your heart broke too when your friends deserted you. When people in your family have decided to go their own way, your heart broke too. Don't cover it up. Let that breaking take place. There's some wounds that are not meant to heal. leave it open for the Holy Spirit to bring His salve, His anointing, His cleansing in your life, because it's not just for you, it's for your brother and sister. For those who don't even know the Lord yet, they will see the brokenness in you. There isn't a Democrat on earth that I know that wouldn't respond to the brokenness of a Christian brother or sister, unless the enemy has blinded them. But the enemy is not in charge, is he? God in heaven is. Tenderize your heart. Make way for the Holy Spirit. That learning process. Now, this is what Judas didn't do. He didn't see that he needed to prepare, to tenderize, to make sure that his heart wasn't getting hard. He didn't prepare for the temptation that was ahead of him. There are going to be temptations in your life, sometimes sexual temptations, money, career. I don't know what all your temptations are, but whatever they are, get ready, they're coming. Ask the Lord to show you what they are and prepare your heart for them against the enemy's desire, against his schemes. And see, that would have been the answer for Judas. The Holy Spirit coming and saying, get ready, she's going to break the perfume. Get ready. It's not about the perfume. It's not about wasting resources. It's about the love of the Lord. Get ready. And refocus your attention from the worldview, resources, resource management, to the kingdom view, anointing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a huge difference that would have made in his life. I don't know if he repented after not or not after he betrayed the Lord. I don't know. It's such a theology of that whole text. It's not for me to judge. But I know one thing. If I do meet him in heaven, I'm going to put my arms around him. Because we're all this close to doing exactly what he did. Now, the other thing about preparing the way of the Lord, I'm sorry I'm taking so long, is we need to pray. Ho-hum, we know this, Peter. But let me tell you, stop right there. Your definition of prayer is wrong. The Webster's definition of prayer is incorrect. It's a worldview idea of prayer. It's somehow a written text that we say, whether it's the Lord's Prayer in Matthew or whether it's any prayer that we say over and over again, whether it's just bringing forth a routine of prayer before God. May it never be that we come to that place. We should break up the ground in our heart and ask the Holy Spirit, what should we pray and have a conversation with God about? Because it isn't prayer coming from us. That's the wrong definition. The real definition is it's a conversation between us and God. That's the definition of prayer. And that prayer does not come from just understanding prayer. That prayer can only come from the Holy Spirit. And so, my time with the Lord always begins with thanksgiving to the Lord, as it did this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that bluebird. Thank you, Lord. And I begin to praise Him. See, there's an evolution of the process of what's going in my heart. On in my heart, something in my spirit that's so deep it cannot be shut up anymore. It cannot be contained. There's an overflowing of understanding of who God is, and it blossoms into a flower of praise and worship and adoration. Sometimes I can just go right into worship and adoration without any of that. But there's many times when I don't want to neglect thanksgiving and praise. I don't want to neglect the beauty of just letting the Lord know how much I love Him. And then letting Him fill me with the Holy Spirit. Look at David's Psalms over and over again. John read 105 already this morning. Psalm 23, my favorite, always will be. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not have any need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides for us. Leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. See the straight and narrow path on crooked path. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, his name, King Jesus. And yeah, no matter where I'm going, no maps needed here, no roads. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Every time you go in a hospital, listen, there's a shadow of death there. You go into the ER, there's a shadow of death there. You go and pray for somebody who is sick, the shadow of death is there. Start praying against the schemes of the enemy. Don't be afraid to stand up to him. I know some of you say, oh, Lord can use doctors, doors use medics. Sure, I don't care. Still, you have a duty and a responsibility to pray. You have a duty and a responsibility to pray, but the Holy Spirit within you will give you the unction to do exactly that. Bring forth the fruit of repentance. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within you is to do something. Sometimes that something, I love this one, is only prayer. Only prayer? Prayer is the most powerful weapon you have. Well, let's go do something. Pray. That is doing something. Having that conversation with God. Getting and knowing the mindset of God in a situation. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I don't fear any evil, for you are with me. That prayer relationship is there. Your rod and staff, those, that thing that guides us, says no, no, and yes, yes. They're not there to bully me. They're comfort, because they actually are there to protect me from the enemy. The bear and the lion that come, the schemes of the enemy. And by the way, he prepares for me a table. The provision of God is there, even in the presence of my enemies. I don't see the provision of the Lord here. Yes, his provision is there, even amongst your enemies. It takes faith, but it's true. We anointed him, that is, Mary anointed him, his feet. But he says, he anointed my head with oil. That anointing of the Holy Spirit is for a purpose. Here it is. My cup runs over. So when we worship the Lord together, which is such an awesome experience this morning as we did, tears were coming to my eyes as we worship the Lord in the Holy Ghost. Not in song, but just the Spirit of the Lord. My cup ran over with the Holy Ghost. I could feel him all over my body, my spirit, my mind. It was a wonderful thing. It's for a purpose to remind me that it's not just for them. It's for every place that God brings me. I like this next verse. Surely this goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, I bought a room purifier. I'll make this work, believe me. And it has a little gauge on it. It says how many parts per million of dust is in a room. And it usually reads 002. It's good, right? It has the pre-filter, HEPA filter, carbon filter. So I know how much dust is following me. Now you know where I'm going. So I'm sitting down in my chair. It says 002. I get up from my chair. 005. And I thought, wow. And the Lord said to me this morning, you know what? There's a dust trail you following you, but isn't the dust of this world. It's the dust of the Holy Spirit. It's that stardust I made you with, and it's never going to leave you. Where you go, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You can't avoid him anymore. For even behind you, people will be blessed. They'll see you. They'll see the brokenness of your heart. They'll see how wonderful it is, the relationship you have with Christ, your King. And they'll say, whoa, that dust is better than anything I've seen in a long time. Carmen's smiling. That dust will follow you all the days of your life. And he makes a commitment to the Lord. He says, I will dwell. I'll not just visit. I will dwell in this house. The house of the Lord for just a period of time. No, I'm going to dwell here forever. It doesn't matter where I am physically, I will dwell in this house forever. John the Baptist was introducing to the world a new world order. not one of government, not one of a solution to the world's problems. It was a quantum leap away from that. Say, there's something that needs to be reborn in you, people, man, woman of God. There's something that needs to be reborn in you. You're no longer of this world. Not your mindset. Walk away from it. It's easy for me to walk away the things that I don't like. But when the things that I like, it's not that easy to do. But God is requiring us in this day, 2019, to walk away from things that we like even. Isaiah 43:3-7. We'll finish here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill brought low. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight and the rough places made smooth. What a place that will be. Well, guess what? That's here. That's now. I rejoice in the fact that we are a congregation in which we can say, a measure of that is here. A measure of what he was talking about in Isaiah is no longer a wish. It's here now, today, in this hour. And the Lord is saying, I believe prophetically, this is going to change the church. Because this is not a message just for us. It's for the church. This is what I desire. That we no longer have the world view. But we have the kingdom view. And then Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. The glory. What's good. What's awesome about God. Will be revealed. It will no longer be hidden. Because it says, it's not going to be hidden. It says, all flesh shall see it, and they'll see it together. There's going to be, the church is going to stand out. Go in Kingston and ask people how many people know Fountain of Life. I don't know. I go to the farmer's market. I bet I could ask everyone there. And they'll go, what? But there will be a day when they will know the kingdom of God is in their midst. Why? Next verse. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, there's so much power, and Claudia prophesied it today. The Lord isn't done creating. The mouth of the Lord speaking something means something to God. He doesn't speak things so they can fall on the ground and die. When the mouth of the Lord has spoken something, when that prayer the Lord prayed in John 17 was prayed, it wasn't so that it could be ignored. It wasn't so that Satan somehow can win. It wasn't so the church could walk away and say, oh well, oh hum, the Holy Spirit isn't for today. It's not true. It is for today. The Holy Spirit's going to bring forth men and women of God from this place to bring forth the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because we are a broken people.
Amen. Come on. That's right. That's right.
And we bow our knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, let's stand together and pray. If you can't stand, it's not a big deal. The Lord knows you're standing in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I remember my baptism well. I remember throwing away my sin and not even knowing how many there were. Not even understanding, full understanding of what the Holy Spirit can do within me. And yet you have taught me your ways. You have not left me to starve the spiritual birth that you have given me. But you have fed me, you have encouraged me at every turn. And I pray that for all of us, Lord God, that you wouldn't just let us go our own way. You wouldn't let us have a prayer like we had yesterday, but our prayers would wake up, that our song would sing again, praises, worship, and adoration to you. That we wouldn't just feel the Holy Spirit and feel how wonderful it is, but that anointing cup that runs over us, Lord God, and destroys us, that makes us worth nothing in ourselves, would bring us to a place of a newness and a refreshing that we have never seen before on this earth. I'm asking for a miracle in our midst, O God, in each one of our hearts, that your will would be done here on this earth, just like it is in heaven. Amen.